We are in John 15 today. If you want to open your Bibles, turn to John 15, and we'll look at verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25. So let's hear God's holy word as Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Thus ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, for these words that Jesus himself spoke to us. They are sobering words. They're words of warning and, Lord, words to prepare us for what we will face in life. So help us, teach us. We pray for your help, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw last week in John 15:17 that Jesus gave that familiar command. He said to the disciples that they should love one another. And earlier in John 13, he said, "By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. But in our passage today, Jesus makes mention of another mark of the follower or true disciple of his. Not only are we to be known by our love for each other, but we are also known or identified by the world's hatred of us. What is the world that he's speaking of? Well, it's the Greek word cosmos, but it really, in this context and in many other places in the New Testament, it simply means that unbelieving, unspiritual mass of mankind. The world is this collective mindset that is in rebellion against God, as showing contempt for God's word and for God's Son. So it's a system of thought, a system underneath, of course, the devil himself. And the world, you see, hated Jesus. And the world hates Jesus. And the hatred for Jesus is going to spill over to us, to those who follow Jesus. In verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So it's not something that is unusual in that sense. It is something Jesus himself went through. If we share Christ's life, we're probably going to share, we will share, in his fate to some degree. And so the world hates Jesus. They will hate his followers. And the world is an enemy. The world is not a friend to help us to heaven. The world is an enemy. We expect antagonism. We expect opposition from an enemy. And that's what we get from the world. You know, Jesus said last week, and many of the things he said in these last couple of chapters have been encouraging words to prepare his disciples, to prepare us. But sometimes they are sober warnings like today. But last week we saw about, you know, how Jesus calls us his friends. And that's a wonderful encouragement. But not only do we share the blessings of that friendship, we also share in the receiving end of the antagonism of the world. I mentioned last week, you know, we ought to think about witnessing as us introducing our best friend, Jesus, to our friends here on earth. And it's a neat picture, but not everyone is going to like our best friend. Not everyone is going to want to hear about our friend Jesus. And they will not necessarily want to be our friends because of that. And we have to be ready for that kind of a reaction from the world. So how did the world show its hatred for Christ when he was on earth? How did they demonstrate that hate? Did they really hate Jesus? Yes, not everyone, of course, but by and large, the world. And this was the world, the realm of the world in within the Jewish religion, within Judaism. But they did so. They showed their hatred of Jesus by their words and their deeds. They did so by their words. They accused him of being a glutton, a winebibber, a sinner, a Samaritan, a madman, demon-possessed. They said he was of the devil and that he was a blasphemer. So that's how they showed their hatred. They did so also by their deeds. They tried to stone him several times. They tried to push him over a cliff. They had him flogged, beaten. They spit upon him, and then they crucified him. So if that's how they treated our Lord and our Master, we must not expect that the world is going to love us any more than it loved Jesus. And we shouldn't think it strange when the world doesn't embrace us with loving arms, that it does indeed hate us at times. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." It's not strange. It is par for the course. It's what we should expect. But we should rejoice in that because when we confess Christ and when the world responds with their angst against us, then that proves, again, that confirms that we indeed belong to him. Because the more like Jesus we are or become, the more we'll see this hatred of the world. The Bible says those all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So today, what we find, though, in our culture is that a lot of Christians have, and this has been going on for several decades, really, probably the whole 20th century and into the 21st century, but churches and Christians have taken the approach that we've got to appeal to the world, that we've got to become like the world in order to win the world. We've got to be able to relate to the world, and so because we want the world to like us, we want the world to think that being a Christian is compatible somehow with also being of the world. Well, those two cannot mix, and we've made a mistake when we do that. The book of James makes it clear that this kind of approach is backwards. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, that leaves us with a dilemma, because we are called to be witnesses. We are called to befriend people in the name of Jesus, to tell them the gospel and so forth. But we're not to become friends with the world, with the world's mindset. We're not to adapt ourselves in a worldly way and come down to their level in the way that we handle the gospel. So we do witness. We do tell people. What do we tell them? Become a Christian and you can carry on with your life just as you've always done so? No, we don't tell them that. We tell them that they must repent of sin and surrender their souls to Jesus as Lord. Yes, Jesus will save them, but Jesus takes over one's life, and there is a cost to following Jesus. That's what we're reading about today. Right? I mean, if we only talk about the benefits, the only talk about how wonderful it is to follow Jesus and all the great things he's done, and leave out the cost, we are not being faithful to the message as Jesus proclaimed it. And a lot of Christians today certainly live in fear of the world's disapproval. And this is not true just in the realm of the Christian faith. This is just our culture in general. People are walking around on eggshells, afraid of saying the wrong thing and then getting canceled by the world, the cancel culture. And so what happens is that people, and we see this in the church is following people in the world. They don't want to be canceled, so they seek the approval of the world. And they give in to the demands of the world. Now, you know what happens when you do that, right? The world is not satisfied with what you give in to. They want more and more until there's nothing left of your faith, nothing left of the content of our faith. And so rather than seeking the approval of the world, we need to seek the approval of God himself and be faithful in our commitment to his word. And you know, the secular, the unbelieving world, the woke culture, the council culture is becoming more and more dominant in this world. What we need today is a fresh shot of courage. We need courage. We need to rediscover the courage of Moses, who stood against Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world at that time. We need the courage of David, who stood against Goliath and faced him on the battlefield. Because we serve the Lord of hosts, who is stronger, of course, than any other foe that we could ever face. So where do we get this courage today? We get the courage the same place the saints of old got their courage. That is through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We read Hebrews chapter 11 and how it was by faith that those men and women of old served the Lord with their courage. And so 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said to Timothy, who had this inclination to be timid, he says, "Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and of a sound mind." So, brothers and sisters in Christ, our mission is not to try to be accepted by the world so the world will like us and like our Jesus. Our mission is to preach Christ as Lord and to, of course, preach him as the Savior of those who believe. But, you know, we've got to seek to stand, at the same time, stand against the world. Again, these things are sometimes difficult to balance because we want to do that. We want to stand against the world, yet with love and grace in our hearts, love for those who are lost. I read an article this week that a man named Doug Eaton wrote, and he said, we must defy a spiritually dead culture and not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Not because we hate the world, but because we love our God and we love them. So we stand against the world while being for the world in our desire to see those who are of the world be saved. So in one sense, we are to meet the hatred of the world with the love of God. That's what Jesus did, right? He loved them even as he's dying on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And so we must remember that our response to the world's hatred is not to hate back. It is to stand against what they stand for, but it is to love those who are lost in that world. In verse 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own." And that's true. If we become worldly, the world will like us. But we're not of the world. We used to be, but Jesus said, "I chose you out of the world. I plucked you out of that world. And now you're in my kingdom. And so because of that, we're new creations in Christ. We are different people. We belong to a different master. We don't live for ourselves and for our pleasures like the world does. And so because of that, the world doesn't like it. The world wants you to fit in. And that's the great thing that we see in our culture today. You must fit in, the world is saying. And Jesus says, no, you're not of the world. And you can't fit in any longer with the world. And of course, if we do, then we're going against the Lord. But the world loves its own. They get approval from one another and in their sinful ways. But true Christians live differently. And our holy life, it convicts the world. It tells the world that they are not in the right, that they are in need of a Savior. And they don't want to hear that. So there's two communities in the world. We have the world and we have the church. We have believers and we have unbelievers. Alexander McLaren writes that the antagonism between these two groups is deep, fundamental, and perpetual. So we, as our Westminster Confession says, we are in a continual and irreconcilable war between the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there really is no common ground between the church and the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So there's the contrast, and we have to keep that in mind. Now Jesus goes on in verse 20 to say, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It doesn't mean you go out and I go out and look for that persecution and try to court it. It will come to us. And because Christ commands us to be gentle and meek, just as he was. And you know, imagine gentle and meek Jesus, and yet they hated him. Why would they hate? Because they hated God. And why would they hate us if we're nice and kind people? Because they hate God. And and if we are living faithfully for Christ, we're going to experience that. Not at all times, not to the greatest degree possible, but we will experience some of this and we will see it. And I think it's easy to see it today in our culture. If the world does not ever hate us, or be bothered by us, then something's wrong. That means we're hiding our light. We're not letting our light shine. That means we've lost our saltiness. And so we need to pray that we would regain our saltiness and shine that light again. Jesus said, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The converse of that is true as well. If they didn't keep his word, they won't bother to keep ours if we share it. Some, though, will respond. We know that. We were those who are of the world, and we responded because of God's sovereign choice and election. And so here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes forth. Some believe, others continue in their rejection, and it separates again the two groups of people on the earth. Some will be converted, others will be hardened in their sins. We are an aroma of Christ in this world, and to some that's life, to others it's an aroma of death. And we are not to try to water down the gospel so that no one would ever be displeased with us, that no one would ever think ill of us. No, that we must not do. Never water down the word. Do not compromise the gospel. Because the people in the world are never going to be satisfied with the truth of Scripture until God changes their hearts. That's why we accompany the witness and the word of God with our prayers, so that God would change their hearts. In verse 21, Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now he's talking about, in the immediate context, the Jewish people. He said, these people do not know me. They should have known him. They should have received him, but they rejected him. And so the reason that Jesus was persecuted and that we will be persecuted is that the people around us are ignorant of the true God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is, the Bible says that this is a willful ignorance. Read Romans 1, and it talks about how sinful human beings, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We don't want to hear it, basically, so we try to put it out of our minds. And I remember, and some of you can remember, before you were saved, before you were converted to Jesus Christ, you didn't want to hear the Word of God. You didn't want to hear the gospel. You wanted to continue closing your ears to those things so you could live your life of sin and pleasure. Well, again, these Jews should have known God. They should have known his Son when they came, when he came into the world. Some did. Some few did, right? We had Simeon and Anna. They see him, the baby Jesus, being brought to the temple, and they proclaimed that here is the Messiah, in essence. And so there were some, but Paul talks about he himself as a very faithful Jew, at least outwardly, that one time he was in this condition of ignorance. 1 Timothy 1:13. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And so Paul had, remember his first, before his conversion, what he was doing. He was persecuting Christians. He was doing the very thing, he was hating Christians, he was hating Jesus, the thing that Jesus said would happen. And yet he was ignorant. He did so because he was ignorant of God. Now, that didn't give him a totally free pass, but it did. He obtained mercy in that state, and God saved him and changed him. And we see our response, how our response should be. You see, God loved Paul even when he was responding with such hatred towards him and towards his children in this world. And he loved Paul and he saved him. And so our response is to those who persecute us is to pray for them and patiently try to lead them to Christ. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So, that's another mark of the Christian. Not only are we to have the mark of love for one another, there's the mark of the fact that we are hated, but the other mark then in as a follow-up to that is that we love those who hate us. We respond in love in the face of hatred. So the early Christians, we can be sure that they were praying for Saul before his conversion. And so here's Saul, and he is persecuting Christians, and he comes to Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church. And as he was being stoned under Saul's leadership and authority at that moment, he kneels down and he cried out with a loud voice and he says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. So here he's praying for those who are stoning him. He's praying for Saul. And that display of Christ-like love had to have done something and had an impact on Saul, perhaps preparing him for his soon encounter with the Lord Jesus and his subsequent conversion. Well, Jesus goes on, verse 22, he said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." He didn't mean to say that they had no sin at all, that they weren't guilty. No, he's simply saying that since he came to them, their sin was far greater. They couldn't plead ignorance anymore because he had plainly come and taught them and shown them by his works, his mighty works, that he was sent from God. And so they had a greater sin in rejecting him. And rejecting Jesus, indeed, was their crowning sin. They, every sin, even the least sin, is enough to send a person to hell. But when we're confronted with the gospel and we reject it, there's nothing left. And there is no hope. And so it's the crowning sin to reject Jesus, to turn the gospel down. And so God gives light to every human being. To some he gives more light. And the more light we have, the greater our guilt. Verse 23, he said, "He who hates me hates my Father also." And so here's a progression. You know, they hate Jesus, God incarnate. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're actually hating the Father, the God whom they claim to know and worship. So people are ignorant of God, but they are ignorant of him because they want to be, they choose to be, and because by nature we actually hate God. Until we're converted, we hate God. It's hard for us to think, but it's true. In Romans 1:30, Paul describes sinners as haters of God. In Romans 8:7, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, those who are in the flesh, those who are not yet converted, there's an enmity between us and God. And the proof of the world's hatred of God is that it hates Jesus, who is God incarnate. So we think of this contrast you have between the world and the church, between the world and Christ. We need to remember this, that it's not because the world is against religion. The world is a very religious place. Even though there's plenty of atheists, it seems, these days, most of the world is religious. We have the religion of Islam with millions of followers, and they reject Jesus, but they claim to worship God. We have Hindus. If you read the news about India and the Christians in India lately, these Hindu radicals, they claim to worship God. They are persecuting and killing, beating, severely beating some to death, pastors who preach the gospel. And then not to mention the church in China and how the government religion, the religion of communism, is persecuting Christians. So there's a lot of persecution going on, and there's probably going to be more to come here in our own country. Remember, sometimes it comes from those who are religious, sometimes from those who claim the name of Christ. Paul was persecuted after he was converted in his ministry. He was persecuted by the Judaizers, who were a false group, false teachers within the church. And so we have to realize that that there are some, even within the church, who will hate true believers. And I've seen this happen and play out in churches. But the unregenerate person, okay, doesn't matter what they say they believe, what they profess outwardly, if they are not regenerated, if they're not born again, they are part of the world. Doesn't matter if they grew up in the church and have attended church all their life. If they haven't been born from above, they are still antagonistic to Christ and the gospel. The Puritan preacher John Gill wrote, he said, "Indeed, all the hatred that's shown by the men of the world to Christ, to his gospel, to his faithful ministers and followers, all that hatred arises from that enmity that is naturally in the heart of every unregenerate man against God." You see this in the unregenerate heart. There's a natural hatred of God. That's the honest truth. And it's, of course, totally unjustifiable, because Jesus said in verse 25 that this happened that the word might be fulfilled that's written in their law. He says their own law says this would happen, that they hated me without a cause. They hated me, but there was no reason for that hatred. And this reference is probably from either Psalm 35:19 or Psalm 69:4. It could have been either or both. But why does the world hate Jesus? Because he is love. You know, he came into the world as a loving Savior. They hate him for his love. They hate him for his goodness. They did hate him for his righteousness. John 7:7, Jesus said, "The world hates me because I tell of it. I testify that its works are evil." That didn't sit well with them. But they hated him really without a good cause, because Jesus was trying to show them the right way, show them that they needed a Savior, and to offer himself for them. And so, you know, the Jews might use this really as an argument against Jesus. Now, how could the Messiah come into the world and the whole Jewish nation be against him? That couldn't be the true Messiah if that's the case. We hate this person because he's not the real Messiah. But Jesus is saying, no, the Word of God predicted that this would happen, that they would hate me without a cause. And you see, even though it was an awful thing that the world hated Jesus, that it rejected him, and that they sent him to be crucified, that was the very thing that was predicted. That was the very thing that was planned, because in order for God to save his people. And so God ordained the suffering of the Son, the hatred of the world, to bring about the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation that you and I have received. So the thing is, now Jesus says, as the world's hated me, they're going to hate you as well. And we're going to have to suffer as well. And unless we compromise our faith and try to fit in with the world. But I don't suggest doing that. That's the very last thing. That's the thing we need to stop doing. We need to stand firm. The world will not take to that. But we must fight the good fight of faith. We must stand against the evil of our day. We must find the courage to stand. So how are we going to respond to the world's hatred when it comes? Well, we need to be committed, as Paul was. He said, "I've fought the good fight of faith. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith." And there's a little praise chorus that says this. This is what we need to do. We need to decide and be decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father,